This evening we're returning to Psalm 103. We're going to read together the first three verses of Psalm 103, Psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. With the Word of God open before us, let's seek the Lord's face now in prayer, asking that He would come and speak to our hearts from His Word. Our Father in heaven, it has been our joy and delight tonight to sing praise unto thy name. We confess that there was a day in which our hearts were cold and dead, and we had no desire to praise the God of Jerusalem. And yet, Lord, this night we come to Thee to praise Thee, that Thou hast had mercy upon us, that from the throne of Zion Thou hast certainly showered upon us blessing upon blessing upon blessing. And Lord, tonight we would ask that You would stir our hearts to indeed give Thee the praise and glory and honor that is due Thy name. Help us to understand. Help us to believe all that Thou hast done for Thy people. Lord, come. Come and speak to our hearts from this Thy word. I confess, Lord, that I have no power to bless Thy people, and I would ask for the fresh infilling of Thy Spirit, that Thou wouldst take and use me this night to glorify the name of Christ, and that Thou wouldst speak to our hearts from Thy Word. Lord, come, hide the preacher behind the cross, and let us see Christ tonight in all of His fullness, both as to who He is and what He has done, as to what He will do for His people. Lord, come and help us in our study of Thy Word. Speak to every heart, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When we were studying the book of Ephesians together, we noted that Paul began his epistle by blessing God because he had been blessed by God. He recounted the blessings of God there in Ephesians chapter 1, starting back in eternity past, stating that we have been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And he went on then to speak of the many glorious truths concerning our salvation in Christ. Well, Paul was doing nothing more than what David does here in this psalm. You could say that Paul was actually following David's example. Here you find David blessing the Lord because the Lord had given to him many benefits. This word to bless in verse 1 and verse 2, when it has to do with God toward us, it is the bestowing of benefits. But we can't bestow benefits upon God. So when we bless Him, what we are really doing is praising His name. We're coming and giving to God the glory and honor that is due His name. David here is blessing God because he has received blessing. These blessings, as you list them in this psalm, deal with temporal blessings as well as eternal. They deal with that which is private as well as that which is public. They deal with that which is spiritual as well as that which is physical. When you come to these blessings, David does not want to be silent, nor does he want those around him to be silent. He wants all to join in this praise to the Lord for the blessings that we have received. You'll note that he utters 7 commands to bless the Lord. The first command is we're to bless the Lord with our whole being. Everything in your being is to be engaged in the blessing of the Lord. The Lord has not withheld benefits to you and to me. We are the objects of His wrath because of our sin. And yet He has shown grace upon grace in giving to us mercy upon mercy. And we are to turn with our whole being and to praise Him for that grace and mercy. Secondly, He tells us that we are to bless the Lord according to His holy name. We are not to bless Him according to the dictates of our heart. The name reveals the character of God, and that holy name is to govern all of our praising. In other words, our praising is being governed by what God is, not necessarily by what that does to us tonight. So David says that we are to bless Him according with our whole being. We are to bless Him according to His holy name. We are to bless Him for all of His benefits. This means that we have to take time to think on the benefits we have received. And if tonight you say, well, I don't know of many benefits that I have received, then you're really revealing the shallowness of your heart. David here is listing benefit after benefit after benefit, and if David were to take you to his own life and begin to delineate how all of these benefits worked out in his life, truly David could have us here all night, speaking of the great blessings of God. We are to remember his benefits. We are to remember the blessings that he has bestowed upon us. After commanding us three times to bless the Lord at the beginning of the psalm, he then turns his attention to others to help in this chorus of blessing. At the end of the psalm, he bids the angelic servants to bless. He's not content just to have blessing being poured in his chorus by other creatures here on the earth. He wants those in heaven, those that are ministers of God, those that are indeed the angels of God, to join in this chorus. As they're called here. He wants the angelic armies to join hands, as it were, and join in this chorus of blessing God. He says that we are to bless God. All of his works are to bless God in all places, not merely there in Jerusalem where his throne was, but throughout all the earth. All the works of the Lord's hands are to bless him because they're all the recipients of his benefits. And then he comes back to his own soul again. And he commands his soul to bless the Lord. David is here stirring up his own soul. But he's not being content just stirring up his own soul. He's going out of his way to stir the souls of others, even to call upon angelic hosts to join him in blessing the Lord. Why? Because David has received great benefits from God. Now we noted this morning that if the only benefit we had was the first one listed here, you and I would have cause to praise the Lord for all eternity. But there are more benefits that are given to us. Benefits that truly flow to us because he has pardoned our sin. The benefit I want us to think on tonight that is given to us is, again, part of this third verse, where it says that the Lord not only forgiveth all thine iniquities, but it also states he healeth all thy diseases. We are to bless the Lord who forgiveth all thine iniquities and who healeth all thy diseases. Spurgeon says the two alls of this verse are further reason for all that is within us to praise the Lord. Again, he says that having forgiven as a judge, now he comes and cures as a physician. Well, tonight I want us to focus on this cure that is stated here at the end of verse 3, who healeth all thy diseases. We must understand and believe that the Lord is truly the healer of his people. And if we believe that he is the healer of his people, we will give him praise for the healings that we have already received from his hand. And we will look forward to the healings that he's going to bring to us as his people in the future. The first thing I'd have you to note tonight is that the Lord heals the diseases of the soul. When I first began looking at this, I thought, well, you know, I know that there are a few places in the Old Testament that talks about the healing of the soul. But I was utterly amazed at how often the Old Testament deals with this theme of the healing of the soul. That it actually uses such language as a physician coming and bringing healing to a soul that has been diseased or been harmed by illness. Not necessarily physical illness, but sin illness. Now, we have to first of all understand that sin in the Old Testament is often pictured as an illness. Now, that poses problems to us tonight. There are those who say that sin is merely a disease. Well, sin is not a disease. You don't catch sin like you do a disease. You catch a cold, but you don't catch sin. And more than that, you're not responsible oftentimes for the diseases that come your way, but you are responsible for your sin. We as man know certain remedies that will help us cure diseases, but there is no remedy that you know of that will cure this problem called sin. And so there are difficulties in making a one-to-one comparison with sin and with disease. And yet how often we have the sins of this world classified as illnesses today. You're not to view drunkenness as sin, you just view it as a disease. And there are other types of sins that are classified as diseases. Well, once you do that, you take away the responsibility of the one who is involved in the sin, and also you lock them up to a fatalism whereby there's no hope for them or hope that God will ever intervene and change them. No, man is responsible for his sin, and the Lord is able to come and change the heart. Interesting how Luther views this sin problem in man. In his book, Bondage of the Will, he said, man does not do evil against his will, under pressure, as though he were taken by the scruff of the neck and dragged into it like a thief, being dragged off against his will to punishment. But he does it spontaneously and voluntarily. And this willingness or volition to something which he cannot in his own strength eliminate or restrain or even alter. We willingly sin, Luther says. It's something you choose to do. Even though you find this power within deciding to do these evil things, yet nonetheless you do choose to sin. Having said that sin is not a disease, yet disease is often used in the Old Testament to help us understand sin. We note that about leprosy. Leprosy was a type of sin. In Leviticus chapter 13, you have sacrifices given for the cleansing of leprosy. Leprosy was a picture in the Old Testament of sin. And therefore, in this ceremonial law, it was the perfect type for sin so that we might have a perfect type, as it were, for what Christ would do in the sacrifice for that ceremonial defilement. Also, you find in the Scriptures descriptions of the one who has sinned and the problem that he is facing internally in his soul. David spoke after he had sinned about the roaring of his bones. Psalm 32, verse 3, he says, when I kept silence, that is silence concerning his sin, when he would not confess his sins, he said, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. He's not talking there about the physical bones. He's talking about the bones as being representative of the inner man and the strength of a man. And he's saying that his strength was roaring all the day long. Again, dealing with this sin that he committed with Bathsheba, in Psalm 51 he says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. I don't think David had any physically broken bones. But because of his sin in the inner man, it was as if his inner man had been broken. You break your leg, you find great pain there, and you find the inability to move and to do the things you used to do. Well, David was feeling that same problem in his soul. It was as if his soul had broken its leg, and now he was feeling pain, and he couldn't go forward with strength as he did before. I say sin is oftentimes compared to disease in the Old Testament, that we might understand something of the terribleness of sin upon the soul. George Horne, in his commentary on this passage, says, in repairing the vigor of the spirit, decayed through sorrow and anguish, is compared to the setting bones, broken bones, and restoring them again to perfect strength. So it is when we sin, it not just affects our outward man, but there's a great effect upon the inner man. Sin in the Old Testament, as I say, is often pictured by illness, but sin in the Scripture is said to affect the inner man. It is not merely that you sin and you go your way, but your soul is affected by that sin. Again, if I might quote from George Horne, he said, the body experienceth the melancholy consequences of Adam's offense and is subject to many infirmities, but the soul is subject to as many. What is pride but lunacy? What is anger but a fever? What is avarice but dropsy? What is lust but a leprosy? What is sloth but a deadly palsy? Perhaps there are spiritual maladies similar to all the corporal ones. But we all have maladies, we could say, of the soul, problems of the soul. Spurgeon himself said, why is sin called a disease? Why? Well, one, as it destroys the moral beauty of a creature. That's why it's called a disease. It destroys the moral beauty of the creature. Two, it excites pain. Three, it disables from duty. Four, it leads to death. For that reason, Spurgeon would say, we can say that the Scripture refers to sin as a disease. Our inner man is destroyed by sin. Our inner man is hindered by sin. Having said that sin is oftentimes a picture in the Old Testament of illness, and that sin affects the inner man, the Scripture also refers to this sin as being healed by God. The sin in the inner man is being made whole by God. Now we see in Isaiah 53 and verse 5, the atoning of Christ is something that brings healing to the inner man. It says, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. He's not talking there about physical healing. He's talking about the problem that sin has brought into our life. Much of that problem is in the inner man, and there is healing that comes because stripes were laid upon Christ. Because Christ was punished, you and I, by faith, come and lay hold of that punishment, that is the atoning work of Christ, and it brings in the healing to the soul, so that you can walk before the Lord. Peter actually comments on that. We read this passage this morning in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. Speaking of Christ, it says, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripe you are healed. Here he's saying there is a healing that takes place by the wounds placed on Christ, a healing whereby your sins are removed on the cross of Christ. You died there with Christ, and now you are to live unto righteousness. Now think with me tonight. Were there no wounds placed on Christ? Were He not punished for our sins? Why would you, in the inner man, seek to please God at all? You're still under judgment. You're still on your way to hell. You're still under the wrath of God. There would be no incentive to try to please God if Christ has not atoned for your sins. What Peter is saying, because He has atoned for your sins, because wounds were placed upon Him, now your sins are removed. Now you have great impetus to go and fight with sin. Now you have great impetus to walk in righteousness. Your sins have been removed. That in and of itself has brought a healing to the heart. It has given you grace to get up now and to follow after the Lord. Even though you have sinned, even though you have broken His law, even though you're under His judgment, yet that judgment has fallen on Christ, it's removed from you, therefore you can get up now and follow the Lord with a great freedom that you never had before. By His stripes, Peter says, we are healed. Because we died to sin, to our sins, we can now up and run after righteousness. We should live under righteousness, to use his language in 1 Peter 2 and verse 24. Also, healing is viewed as the restoring of one who is backslidden. You see this in the Old Testament over and over again. It's used, this language, in the corporate sense when it's dealing with the whole nation. For instance, in Jeremiah 3:22, return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backsliding. Behold, we come to thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Here's a people who have wandered from the Lord. That's viewed as if it were an illness. And the Lord is saying, if you will come to me, I will heal your backsliding. Again in Hosea chapter 14 and verse 4, the Lord says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. Again, this is speaking of the nation of Israel. I will heal their backsliding. When you slide away from the Lord, when you turn and go the wrong direction away from Him, that problem that you have is going to destroy you. It's going to lead to your death. And the Lord is saying, come back to me. I can heal this. I can change your heart. I can take the course of the church and I can turn it back the right way. Come back to me, the great physician, and I will bring healing. When you come to the Old Testament, all this healing for the believer is often indicated in the individual sense as well. When the individual repents, there is this renewal, this healing that takes place. Talking now about a believer, not so much an unbeliever, but a believer. In Psalm 41 and verse 4, David said this, I said, Lord, be merciful unto me, heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. Now, here's David. He's a believer. And yet he knows that his sin has produced dire consequences in his own soul. It's not enough that the sin has, as it were, made him guilty before God, and there's a record of that sin that needs to be cleansed. That is true enough. But David is talking about the fact that sin has also twisted the soul. And that's what our sin does. It makes us, in the inner man, twisted. It distorts the inner man. Just as disease distorts the health of the body, and the body is not able to function correctly, so sin in the inner man distorts that inner man, so that what we should do as God's people, we do not do. What we should do naturally, because we're recipients of grace and mercy, we find we're not doing. And here you find David coming to the Lord because he has sinned, and he's saying to the Lord, Lord, come and heal me. Heal my soul. Good place to go when you find your sin has overwhelmed you and you've rebelled against God and you need that new heart to be made again in your inner man. Come to the Lord who gives this healing. You see this reflected in Psalm 51. All through Psalm 51, David is praying to be cleansed. Blot out my sins, he'll say, but wash me with hyssop. Hyssop was a branch that was used to apply the blood. You would dip the hyssop in the blood, and then you would apply it to different things, such as the Passover or in the ceremonial law in the tabernacle. So David would say, purge me with hyssop. He understands that his record is guilty before God, and he needs that record cleansed. But David also recognizes that he has destroyed himself in the inner man. He has twisted his own way of thinking. He has twisted his way of walking. And he can't right that. And so David, in the same psalm where he's asking God to blot out his sins, to cleanse him or purge him with hyssop, also says in verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. The healing of the inner man, David recognized, came from God. And the God who first created the new heart in him in regeneration, now he was calling upon that same God to renew him, to create in him another clean heart, as it were. Not regenerating him over again, but renewing him and putting right within him that which had been distorted. I don't think that if you came to David when he was first made king and said to David, David, I see in your future that you're going to commit adultery. I see in your future that you're going to murder. I see in your future that you're going to be on outs with God for months. You won't confess your sin for months. I don't think that David would have agreed with that assessment of what was coming. David walked with the Lord. He had boldly followed the Lord. He had led the nation with a clean conscience, a pure heart, and he had followed the Lord wholly. But now David has sinned. And in Psalm 51, we find David coming before the Lord and asking that God would create in him a clean heart. Tonight, you and I all sin. Would that we did not. Sometimes that sin is not by ourselves, but is joined together with the sins of others. Sometimes a whole church can sin. Sometimes a whole nation can sin. Where do we go for the healing of that sin in our hearts? We go to the same place that we go to for the pardon. The one who pardons all our iniquities is the same one who heals all our diseases. And the distortion, the corruption in the inner man that comes because of our sin. Yes, the guilt of that can be washed away by the blood of Christ. But the power and the effect of that sin in the heart needs to be changed by the creative power of God. He is able to do so. And so we come to Him for it. Sometimes healing, though, is needed, not because so much of our sin, but because of disappointment. But because of wounds that we receive here on the earth. And so again, we read this in the Psalms, Psalm 147, verse 3. It says, He, that is the Lord, healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. There are many things in this life that break the heart. There are illnesses in the physical realm that will break your heart. There is the turning away from you, the love and friendship of another that will break the heart. There is the death of a loved one. there is setback, a house burned up, or perhaps loss of income, and everything is turned away, and it breaks the heart. There are many things in this life that break the heart. And the psalmist prayed, He healeth the broken in heart. He bindeth up their wounds. Not necessarily here a picture of our sin and the need to be healed because of that, but just the breaking that takes place as you walk through this life. There is breaking, the breaking of the heart. Who is the one who heals that heart? Who is the one who heals us from that disease, as it were? The Lord Himself is able to take the heart and put it back together again and make us whole. It's interesting that Christ portrayed Himself as the great physician and encouraged people to turn unto Him when they saw their need of salvation. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 12, as He was justifying His ministry among sinners, Christ said to those that heard Him, "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." You want to know why I'm going among sinners, why I'm indeed granting them pardon, why I'm telling them this glorious good news? It's because they're sick. It's because their sins have destroyed them before God. And being the great physician, I'm walking among them, and I'm taking them to Myself, and I'm healing them in salvation. They that be whole need not a physician. That was the problem with many of the Pharisees. They thought they were whole, and they didn't come to Christ for spiritual healing. But those that truly understood themselves in light of the law of God came to Christ for healing because they knew they had broken that law, and they knew that their inner man was indeed diseased and would not follow after the Lord. And so the Lord is the great physician, brought healing to the inner man by regenerating the heart, and He brings healing to the record that we have with God by cleansing that record through His own blood. The Lord heals the diseases of the soul. But it says here that He heals all thy diseases. And obviously, the diseases spoken of in both the Old and New Testament do not merely stop at the soul, but deals with the body as well. The Lord heals the diseases of the body, and oftentimes He does so to His own people even now. One of the titles of the Lord in the Old Testament was that He was the Lord who healed His people. You see this in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 26. "For I am the Lord that healeth thee, Jehovah Rapha." I am the Lord that healeth thee. That told the nation of Israel that when they had problems that they could not counter, problems that they could not deal with in the physical realm, they were to come to Him for help. Now, the names of the Lord indicate that indeed He is the healer of His people. He is that great physician. He is the one who heals. But the actions even more indicate that He is the healer of His people. The Lord in His actions can give illnesses because of His chastening. And He does that. We see that in the Old Testament when He did that to Miriam. Miriam was given an illness because God was chastening her. God did the same thing to Asa. God did the same thing to Uzziah. God, we note, does the same thing in the New Testament church of Corinth. Because they would not follow Him, because they wouldn't repent of their sins, God chastened them with illness. Now, not all illness is a result of chastening. It would be a cruel torment to come to God's people and say that their illnesses are all a result of chastening. Certainly, Job's book indicates that's not the case. Job's illnesses were not a result of his sin. They were a result of his righteousness. And if you looked at Job and you saw his illnesses, and your mindset was, well, God chastens with illness, and that's the only time He gives illness, then your conclusion would be, Job has sinned terribly because his illness was terrible. And that was the conclusion of Job's three friends, was it not? Oh, they had it all figured out. In fact, before they're done arguing with Job, they're making up sins and accusing him of those sins. They were wrong. And the Lord spoke to the three friends at the end of the book of Job and said, "You have not spoken right of me as my servant Job has." They were wrong to put down the illness of Job as a result of sin. It wasn't his sin. It was his righteousness that put him in this terrible trial. We could say the same, as we'll look at later on, of Paul. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. That thorn in the flesh was not chastening because of sin. It was something God was using in order to further the work in him, in order that he might be better used, keeping him humble, and then showing great grace and power through Paul. The Lord does give illnesses. This shows that he has power over illnesses. He can cause an illness to come. You remember that Moses stuck his hand in the bosom and brought it out, and it was what? Leprous. But we also see in the Old Testament that the Lord can heal. Moses stuck his hand in his bosom, brought it back out again, and it was whole. It was whole. And we can say concerning Miriam, the Lord took away her leprosy. He healed her. Now, in the New Testament, oftentimes these illnesses that were being healed were done so according to God's choice for the purpose of setting apart his servant in order that others might know that these men or this man was speaking for him. He was authenticating their message. He was telling those round about, I want you to know this man is speaking for me and this man is going to do something that no one else can do. He's going to do a miracle. So we find in Mark chapter 6, when the apostles went out, that they anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. Mark 6, verse 13. They healed them. Why did God allow the healing to take place in that fashion? It was setting these men apart in the people's minds. They now knew it was not just the Lord who was doing the healing, but these men were representing the Lord. They were on good terms with the Lord. They were speaking for the Lord. You have this clearly stated in Hebrews chapter 2. It says in Hebrews chapter 2, at the end of verse 3, that Christ's word was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. That is the apostles. God also, bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Why were they able to do these miracles? It was setting them apart. God was testifying with them that this person was giving revelation. This person was giving scripture. So the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12 makes reference to that. And he says, truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. He's speaking of his own life. He's saying the signs of an apostle were done by me. Now, not everyone could do the signs of an apostle. This helps put the lie to what the charismatic movement is saying, that we need these signs being done. We need such men walking the earth doing these miracles. No, the signs of the apostles were given to authenticate their word. We now have their word. We now have the word. But in the days of the apostles, great things were done in the realm of healing. When you come to Acts chapter 5 and verse 15, the apostle Peter walked by those that were ill, and his shadow falling on them healed them. I've never seen anybody who claims to have this gift of healing today do such a miracle. Where they could walk into a hospital and their shadow falling upon the people in the hospital, they automatically get up, healed of their illness, and walk out. A similar miracle is done in the latter half of the book of Acts with the Apostle Paul. Paul was in Ephesus. And in Ephesus, handkerchiefs that had touched his body, aprons that had touched his body, were given to those that had illness, and they were healed. It happened. Miracles were done. Now we know from history that in Ephesus, it was said that if you had an idol to Diana, the temple where people were worshiping was the temple of Diana or Artemis. If you had such an idol, that idol would bring you blessing. It would bring you healing. And so here you have, in that city, God doing this miracle through the apostle. And healing was being brought, not by an idol, but by an apron, some cloth, touching the body of his servant, showing to all in Ephesus, this man speaks for God. This man is unique. God was doing the signs of the apostle through the ministry of Paul. Now, when you study the book of Acts, there's no biblical indication that the apostles could heal anytime they wanted. as we'll see in 2 Corinthians, Paul could not heal himself from the thorn in the flesh. He saw others healed. He saw great healings done in Ephesus. He saw a man raised from the dead. And yet he could not heal himself from the thorn in the flesh. He couldn't heal Timothy either, because he wrote to Timothy and told him to take a little wine for his stomach's sake, for his frequent infirmities. Medicinal use of wine, not the way we use, how we use wine today in drunkenness and drinking and reveling. But he told Timothy to use this as medicine. Well, why don't you just say to Timothy, here, Timothy, you've got an apron that I blessed. Just put that on you and it'll heal you. There's no indication, I say, in the Scriptures that the apostles could heal anytime they wanted to. The indication of Scripture seems to be that the Spirit came upon them at different times and He moved mightily through them in order to indicate to the people there that this is my spokesman. But it was almost as if God was saying, this is my spokesman and I'm going to prove to you that this is my spokesman. This man cannot do healing anytime he wants to. He does it at my beckon. He does it when I set him apart to do it, in the place and the time of my choosing. Gifts were used to indeed show that God is the author of healing, and those gifts oftentimes were used to set the man apart, that it might be known that this man spoke for the Lord. But turn, if you would, for a moment to James chapter 5. In James chapter 5, we have a little different passage, because now it's not talking about a gift in the church, what I believe is the normal operation in the church. He speaks there in verse 13 about those who are joyous, coming and seeking the Lord by singing psalms and praising the Lord. But then in verse 14, it says, is any sick among you? Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise them up, and if you have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Here's anointing, just like we saw in Mark chapter 6. In Mark chapter 6, the anointing was connected with the supernatural healing of God through the ministry of the apostles. But now the anointing here is connected with the ministry in a church, where the elders come together and they pray over one that is sick. And if it is the Lord's will to heal, He will heal at that time. Does that happen today? It does. It does. This is not something that we say is just for the apostolic age. Is this something in the book of James where He's dealing with the difficulties and the problems in a church? And He's speaking here about sickness, and He's saying, is any among you sick? Well, let's pray about it. You see, God still heals. God can still answer prayer. And He has here a formula, as it were, to be done in the church, whereby someone comes to the elder and the elders anoint with oil and pray over them. If there is sin in the life, such as there was in Corinth, and the illness was a problem due to sin, then that sin needs to be confessed and repented of. God is not going to be mocked. Wants to heal directly, He can do so. And how do we seek Him? We seek Him in prayer. We seek Him in prayer. Now, I realize there are those who say the anointing oil here is a rubbing in of medicine. I don't think that's what's being viewed here at all. It would seem kind of strange that the elders are going to rub oil into somebody as if that's going to heal them. Oil might heal some things. But here it says someone who is sick. There's no distinction here as to this kind of sickness or that kind of sickness. I would think it'd be kind of strange if elders were rubbing oil into those coming to them, especially if they're females. In other words, I don't think this is a medicinal thing where you're coming and there's this liniment being put on you and that liniment is bringing healing. Even though that might help in certain kinds of problems, this is not what's in view. He's not asking the elders to be doctors. He's asking the elders to be prayer warriors. And the anointing is done to indicate that if God heals directly, it is by the ministry and power of His Spirit. And the anointing was a picture of that power, as it was in the Old Testament when a king was anointed. You saw David was anointed with oil, and then the Spirit of God came upon him at the same time. The anointing of oil was something symbolic of the ministry of the Holy Spirit as he would come and bring healing. This obviously does not mean that everyone who is anointed will be healed. If that were the case, you would have people from the first century walking around today. It is God's will that we die. It is God's will that the body dissolve, the tabernacle dissolve, and you and I go to be with him. But there are times when he wants to heal us, and it's right and good that we pray over that, whether you pray in private or whether you come to the church and bring it to the elders, that you pray over this matter and ask the Lord to come and intervene. And he might intervene by bringing to your attention medicine that will bring healing. He might intervene by starting a healing process that would take weeks or months but would end up in a complete healing. He might intervene in bringing direct healing, or he might say no, as he did in the case of the Apostle Paul. But the Lord has the power to heal. You go in the Old Testament, we have already said Miriam was healed. The people bitten by a serpent were healed as they looked to the serpent, miraculously healed. Hezekiah was healed, as we read in Isaiah tonight. We find even people being healed as Hezekiah prayed for them. In 2 Chronicles chapter 30 and verse 20, and the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. He healed them because Hezekiah prayed. Now, not all are going to be healed in response to prayer or in response to medicine or in response to anything that they do on this earth. You say, well, I just thought you said that the Lord has the power to heal. He does. And ultimately, he will bring healing, but it may not be in this lifetime. There were believers in the Old Testament not healed because their hearts were not changed and the illness was a punishment or a chastisement the Lord brought upon them. You see that with Asa. You see that with Uzziah. No indication either one of those two men repented. You see that in the church of Corinth where the church would not repent. They kept going on in their sin and on in their sin, and God would not remove from them the chastening hand. And so there are times the Lord refuses to heal because of that. But there are other times that God's purposes within the individual's life or within the church's life, God's purposes are such that he will not bring healing because he's going to show a greater demonstration of grace. We could say that was true of Job. But that is especially true of the Apostle Paul. Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul was given a revelation. He was caught up to paradise, to the third heavens. He saw things that he said were not lawful for him to utter. And then he was given a thorn in the flesh to help keep him humble before God and before man. And in verse 7 he said, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Now here you see Paul doing exactly what we ought to do when we're ill, when there's a problem that comes in our life. We ought to seek the Lord for it. Nothing wrong with seeking the physicians and seeking to find out medicine or something that would be a remedy to the illness that we have. Nothing wrong with that, but let's seek the Lord first. He is the great physician. He is the one who brings healing. But in Paul's case, he asked the Lord on three occasions to stop this thorn. You could perhaps hear him reasoning, Lord, you've called me to be an apostle to the Gentiles. You've called me to be physically active, of traveling from one place to another. This thorn is a hindrance. This thorn is bothering me. This thorn is keeping me from physically being as energetic as I would like to be, or being as vital in the ministry as I would like to be. Three times he comes to the Lord and he asks the Lord to remove this thorn. What was the Lord's answer? He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. The Lord said, no. I've got another purpose that I'm working out through this illness. I've got another purpose in your life, that I'm allowing this illness, this thorn in the flesh to be there, that I might show you that my grace is sufficient, that I might show the people around you that my grace is sufficient. And you know, in each one of our lives, there are things that God leaves there in order to show to us that His grace is sufficient. It might not be a physical illness, but there are things He leaves in our life in order that He might show us that we need to rely on His strength and that His strength is sufficient. When you come here, Paul then took the message and he looked at it in a positive sense and he said this. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities, in persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. You see how Paul broadens it out from a physical problem to other problems? He recognized that it wasn't just this thorn in the flesh that was a problem, but there were reproaches, that was a problem. There were necessities, that was a problem. There were persecutions, that was a problem. And the Lord allowed all those things in Paul's life. And Paul says, yes, it is God's will that He not remove these things from my life in order that I know that His grace is sufficient, in order that I know that when I am weak, I will have a strength that is supernatural coming to me and helping me go on. When we come to God for healing, physical healing, or when we come to God, if we would broaden the picture to other things that are hindering us from serving the Lord, and we ask the Lord to remove them, sometimes He is pleased to do so for His glory. At other times, He is pleased to leave those hindrances in order that He might show us the greatness of His grace and strengthen us through the tribulation or trial. Who determines then whether or not the healing comes or whether or not grace is coming to go through it, as it were, with no healing? The one who determines it is the Lord. Now, the faith healers would tell you it is your faith that determines it. And if you aren't healed, then the problem is you don't have enough faith. That is cruel. That is really tormenting a believer who might have a physical illness or a believer who might have some persecution or might be mocked or being reproached. I can remember when I was first saved and bearing reproach for Christ's sake, and I thought I was doing something wrong. I remember coming to an older believer, and the older believer said, well, you're not being kind enough, or you're not being this way enough in your witness. It was torture in the heart, because it wasn't a problem with my witness. The problem was the witness was being effective, and people were angry. If you witness the gospel in a proper way, being kind and humble in your witness and loving in your witness, there are going to be people who are going to hate you for doing so. There will be reproaches heaped upon you as you do so. No one was kinder than our Lord. No one was more loving than our Lord. Did they ever hate Him and heap reproaches on Him? But I remember as a young Christian, people coming and telling me that you're the problem. What you have said is the problem. The way you witnessed in this situation was the problem. And as I look back on it now, it wasn't the problem. But I remember the great turmoil of heart that was brought to my own life as I began analyzing, wow, what am I doing wrong here? And there are times when God's people are told, maybe by well-meaning Christians, but they're told, this problem is a result of your sin. And they may be wrong in that diagnosis. Paul says, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. All of those things came to Paul as he walked with the Lord. They were part of the Christian life. And if you walk with the Lord, you and I will have these same things coming to us as well. But Paul gloried in it. He says, I take pleasure in it. Why? Because when I am weak, then am I strong. The Lord does heal the body now, as He does heal the soul. But there's coming a day when the Lord will heal the diseases of soul and body in a permanent way. And with that, we look to the future, knowing that the Lord is able to do great and wondrous things. When the Lord liberates the soul from the body, there is a healing that takes place in the soul. There is a healing that takes place here below, but you and I still have within us this desire for sin. We still have this principle within that fights against us every day that we walk below. But there's coming a day when we're going to leave this life, when we're going to end up in glory. The Apostle Paul, in speaking of that, said for him to depart and be with Christ was far better. Far better. Paul, remember, had seen heaven. 2 Corinthians 12. I dare say if we saw heaven as Paul saw it, perhaps we would say it's far better for us to leave than to go. Yet how often it is we're holding to this life with all the strength that we can hold to it. Paul said, for me to depart and be with Christ was far better. Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I find in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul has an unusual way of speaking of this life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says in verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He's talking about this body dissolving. And for God's people, that does happen. There are things that you try to do to keep the tabernacle straight and strong, or your house up and functioning. As termites get in and eat the foundation, you go out and you cut the part away that the termites ate and rebuild the foundation. Plaster starts coming off the wall, you put new plaster up, you're constantly rebuilding the house and making it strong. We do the same with our bodies. But Paul says there's coming a day when the body's going to be dissolved. When all of our efforts and all of our labors will not stop this body as it begins to dissolve more and more and more. Being at the youth camp, I was looking at this passage and thinking on this passage. And said, it used to be a time I remember I could run like they're running. It's in the far distant memory, but it used to be that I could run like they were running. But the body is getting old. It's losing its ability. It's losing its strength. And as you and I get closer and closer to that day when we're going to leave this body, how often it speeds up this dissolving of the tabernacle. What a way of describing our leaving. The tabernacle's dissolving. But look at what he says in verse 2. For in this we groan, that is, in this tabernacle we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. We've got another house we're going to. We've got another dwelling place. We're going to another environment. And Paul says, we want that environment. We want it. If so, being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we will be unclothed. He says, it's not our desire to die. It's not our desire to lose this body. It's not our desire that this body dissolve. No, that's not our desire. But what is our desire is that we will be clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. That is our desire. That will happen when Christ comes. If you and I are here, we won't go through death. But brethren, if Christ has not come, we're going through it. And we've got all the brethren who've gone through it before us. Abraham and David and Paul and Peter and Luther and Spurgeon. They've all gone through the valley of the shadow of death. And we're going that way. This tabernacle will be dissolved. And as soon as it is, you and I are flying away into the presence of Christ. That's what verse number 8 tells us, is it not? We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from this body. No more the figurative speech of a tabernacle dissolving. He's saying, be absent from the body, and then where are you? Be present with the Lord. Now, that is a healing that takes place. You say, where does it say that? It says it in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 23. There in heaven we have the souls of just men made perfect. And the moment your body dissolved, as it were, and the body and soul are separated, your soul is made perfect and it goes into the perfect presence of Christ. That's a healing of the soul that you and I have never experienced yet. And it's coming. It's coming. And then we know there's coming a healing of the body itself. When our Lord comes in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, where the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. There's coming a day when you and I will have a body that cannot be destroyed. A body that no longer has mortality in it. A body that is no longer corruptible, no longer dissolving. That's coming. Why? Because He heals all our diseases. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, "For our conversation, literally, our citizenship is in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body." The word vile there is body of humiliation. That's what we're in now, body of humiliation. "That it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself." You're getting a glorious body like Christ's body. Now, there's mystery about that body, for sure. But that body has nothing that is corrupt and nothing that is mortal, nothing that is part of this humiliation any longer. That body that we are getting is going to be a body that is glorious. And with a perfect soul and now a perfect and glorious body, you will be completely healed of all your diseases. And for all eternity, you're going to serve in that capacity. Brethren, that's where we're heading. That's where we're going. There's figurative language in the book of the Revelation, as we were indicating this morning. When you come to Revelation 22 and verse 2, you have this interesting picture where there's water coming out of the throne and there are these trees growing up near the water. And it says the leaves were for healing. Leaves are for healing. Now, we know that there is no sin, therefore there's no disease and no death. Are the leaves then just an indication that there's no need for healing? Or is this somehow indicating that maybe you injure yourself by something you do and you eat a leaf and all of a sudden you're made well again? I don't know. But the picture is obviously something concerning the effects of the fall of man. And when you come to the last two chapters of Revelation, what we're being shown is that God undoes completely the fall of Adam. He's going to undo completely the fall of Adam. And you and I are a part of that. Tonight, yes, there are diseases of the soul that we need help with. And we can go to the Lord for that. And yes, there are problems of the body that we need help with. And we can go to the Lord for that. And the Lord many times will heal. The Lord at other times says, "I'll give you grace. Because I'm doing something more wonderful in your life through the illness." But the moment you leave this life, the perfection has begun. Your soul is made perfect. And then when Christ returns, your body and soul will be perfected and you will live in a perfect environment, and that is where you will serve for all eternity. David says he pardons our sins, yes, but he also heals all our diseases. If you believe that, then we seek the Lord for healing now because we believe it comes from the great physician, whether it be a healing of the soul or a healing of the body. We trust Him for this glorious healing that He has promised. And even now, with the eye of faith, like David, we stir our souls tonight to praise Him for what He says is coming. We stir our soul to bless His name. We sing a hymn. I was tempted for us to sing it tonight, but we have sung it just recently by McShane. That speaks about it's only going to be later that you'll know how much you owe Him. We have been studying tonight Actually, today, the forgiveness and the pardon that we have through Christ, and we've been looking at the fact that He heals us from all our diseases, and yet it's only going to be when you're in His presence that you will know then how much you really owe Him. Oh, that the Lord would somehow help us, that in our meditation upon these great truths, it would open our minds, it would open our hearts, that we would have a life like David's, a life of praise, and that that glory that He has already shown us by pardoning our sins and healing our diseases and promising a complete healing, that that in itself would move our hearts to run after Him and to serve Him with all of our soul. May the Lord indeed touch our hearts tonight, that we would seek Him for healing, both in the soul and body, that we would trust Him for the healing that He has promised, and that we would praise Him, knowing that indeed He will heal us from all our diseases. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. If you are outside of Christ tonight, you are dead in trespasses and sins. Even in the physical realm, death is something the doctors cannot do anything for. In the spiritual realm, the only one who can heal the soul that is spiritually dead is the Lord Himself. But He's able to heal. He's able to give you life. He's able to bring you back into a right relationship with Himself. He's able to do that. Seek Him for it. I can remember months before I was saved, going outside one night behind the church where I grew up and calling upon the Lord to save me. He didn't do it that night. Several months later, He did. Wesley said, "Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I awoke. My dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed Thee." The Lord is able to give you that life in a moment. He's able to give you the power to bring you out of death and into the life that is found in Christ. Go to Him for it. Seek Him for it. Tonight you say, "Well, I know that I am saved. I know that He's done this, but sin has entered in again, and it's intertwined my good deeds and my good desires with these evil desires, and I don't know how to fix the heart." Well, go to Him for it. He's able to create a new heart. Go to Him this morning or this evening and ask that indeed He will this night give you not only cleansing, but He will give you power to overcome those evil desires that yet remain in the heart. And if you can say tonight, "He has done this for me. He has given me a new heart. He has given me a renewed heart day after day. He has cleansed me and healed me time and again in my soul," then you have reason tonight to praise Him. This is not all there is. The best is yet to be. We're heading to a place of glory. And we can't even comprehend all that's involved in it. Thank the Lord for that. Hold loosely to the things of this life. Use what time you have to bring glory and praise and honor to His name. Because that's where we're going, to a place where they are praising Him for His great mercy and grace. I'm your servant for Christ's sake. And if tonight you would like to speak to me about your soul's need, especially the need of salvation, that is what I'm here for. I want to help you if I can and open the book of God and show you more clearly what the Bible says on salvation. But it's Christ that you need. Go to Him. Go to Him tonight. And you will find that He truly is the great physician. He knows how to save souls. He's been doing it for thousands of years. He can bring you in to the kingdom. Go to Him tonight. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful tonight for what we have read in Thy Word. Thou art the one who doth pardon and forgive all our iniquities, and Thou art the one who healeth all our diseases. Lord, we long for that day when we will know a completeness in both of these statements. We long for that day when we will no longer be fighting with sin because it will be completely removed from our demeanor. The effects of sin, disease, and death will be completely removed from not only our being, but will be removed from around about us in the environment. That there won't even be sinners to tempt us to sin. Lord, we long for that day of righteousness, where everything will be righteous. We will be completely righteous in our walk as well as we are now in our standing. Lord, we long for that day. We long for the day when all around us will be righteousness. Lord, we long for the day that Christ will return, because He will bring that in. Lord, He truly is the great physician. And we ask, O Lord, for a greater strengthening. There are those here tonight that need You to touch their bodies. Lord, touch their bodies. That would be our desire. Well, Lord, we all need greater grace. Greater grace to go through the trials that are around about us. Some of those trials emanating from our bodies. Lord, we need greater grace to overcome the corruption in our soul that yet remains. Lord, give us greater grace. And may we then be enabled day after day to praise Thee for Thy healing. Lord, we ask for any tonight who are yet outside of Christ. Lord, bring them into the kingdom tonight. Cause them to repent of sin. Cause them to come and embrace Christ as Lord and Savior. May this be the night of a new beginning for them, a night where they are born from above. Lord, do Thy gracious work. It is Thy work, and we will give Thee the praise and glory and honor for it. Lord, dismiss us with Thy blessing. Truly be the portion of all Thy blood-bought people, both in time and forevermore. We ask, O God, that we would know Your help in this week as we would seek to serve Thee. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.